Good morning and welcome to worship at Holly Grove Lutheran Church. I know they probably don't want all the attention on them, but Maddie and her parents just got here and look at that big girl. Oh my gosh. She is beautiful. We have a few announcements this morning. Today is the third Sunday of February, so we will be taking up the basket offering, and this month the basket offering is going to the Life Center. We have a prayer shawl. I'm going to do this before I forget, because as you all know, I have a tendency to get caught up over here. This prayer shawl is for Johnny Turner, who just a few weeks ago, that very first snowstorm, that day, his mother died. And so we want to offer prayers for him. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gift of coming to you in prayer, no matter where we are, no matter where our hearts are, and what they are going through. We give you thanks that you hear both the things that we verbalize to you and the things that go unspoken. We lift up to you our brother Johnny, who has recently lost his mom and is now enduring the grief and pain of figuring out what life looks like after your mom dies. We ask that you would be with him, that you would lead him and guide him, that you would comfort him and give him your peace. We pray that as he feels the weight of this prayer shawl on his lap, that he would also feel the weight of our love and prayers. Be with him and his family, O God. Amen. We are very grateful and excited to have Joe Davis preaching for us this morning. Joe is a lay preacher for the Synod, and we are so fortunate that he loves his home church so much that he is willing to step in and bring God's word to us. The Agape Circle is meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 in the office complex. There will be a brief meeting from 6:30 to 7:30, business meeting, 6:30 to 7. And then at 7, they have invited me to do the program, and I will be sharing my story. And for this portion, they want to offer it up to anyone who wants to come and hear. I know you've gotten probably some glimpses of my story, and maybe you have some questions like, how did it work out that she got adopted when she was 23, and those sort of things. So that will be what tomorrow's program is, me sharing my story with the Agape Circle. So if you'd like to come, please come at 7 in the office complex. But if you really want to get down and get into business, come at 6:30. There's no meal. Neil, you want to talk about men's group a minute?
Yes, ma'am. You hit me, Norris. The men's group hasn't been meeting since November, but we did have a vote in November on something that means a lot to our hearts. Man of the Year is given every year to someone in men's group that the rest of the men think deserve the honor. Mr. Johnny Fritz, would you come forward, please?
Okay, next Sunday, immediately after worship, is our semi-annual congregational meeting to approve the annual audits. At each door, there are packets of the annual audits for you to look over so we can vote to approve those next Sunday. Also following that, Herbert's holding it up, so make sure you grab one of those after worship. Also next Sunday, briefly following worship and the meeting, we're going to have a brief Lenten fair for you to pick up all the things that you'll need to begin your Lenten journey, which will begin on March 2nd in about a week and a half on Ash Wednesday. we will be worshiping together that evening at 6:30. We have a few birthdays this week. Andy Ferguson, Nathan Rose, Bonnie Hedrick, and Tim Everhart. Celebrating anniversaries this week are Chip and Ann Blower, and Andy and Crystal Ferguson. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand, and comfort them when they are discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And one final announcement, which I'll offer a brief explanation for as well. Next Saturday, February 26th, at 3 o'clock, my mother is being ordained to the ministry of Word and Sacrament at Augsburg Lutheran Church in Winston. And some of you might say, but wait, isn't she already a pastor, and isn't she already ordained? Yes, she is. But she is officially becoming a Lutheran pastor. She's been serving at Augsburg for the past 5 years, and before that served in several congregations in different denominations. But she is officially becoming a Lutheran. And in order to do that, she has to be ordained again. And so it will take place this Saturday at 3 o'clock. You are all invited. I will be one of the preachers and would love to be able to look out and see some familiar faces. So if you'd like to attend next Saturday at 3. Are there any other announcements that I am forgetting? Then let us continue to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
Please stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your holy name, amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Creatures worship God most high, sound every
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Comfort and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth.
Lord God,
let us pray. O Lord Jesus, make us instruments of your peace, that where there is hatred, we may sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. And where there is despair, hope. Grant, O Divine Master, that we may seek to console, to understand, and to love in your name. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading is from the 45th chapter of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers would not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and then you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are five more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. The word of the Lord. The psalm is Psalm 37. Do not be revoked by evildoers.
Do not be jealous of those who do wrong.
For they shall soon wither like the grass.
And like the green grass fade away.
Put your trust in the Lord and do good.
Dwell in the land and have a safe pasture.
Take delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord.
And see what God will do.
The Lord will make your vindication as clear as the light.
And the justice of your case like a noonday sun.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently.
Do not be provoked by those who prosper, the one who deceives and evil schemes.
Refrain from anger. Leave rage alone.
Do not be provoked, and leave only to the evil.
For evildoers shall be cut off.
But those who hope in the Lord shall possess the land.
In a little while the wicked shall be no more.
Even if you search out their place, they will not be there.
But the lowly shall possess the land. But the deliverance of the righteous comes from you, O Lord.
You are their stronghold in time of trouble.
You, O Lord, will help them and rescue them.
You will rescue them from the wicked and deliver them, because in you they keep refuge.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust. And as to the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're looking for a nice, comfortable religion that doesn't call for too many demands on your life, makes you feel better when you're down, and reserves a luxury suite for you in heaven when you die, you probably shouldn't try to be one of Jesus' disciples. He is demanding. He has a crazy notion that his followers should serve others rather than serve themselves. He expects them to show integrity when no one is looking. And he expects them to love. Not just people who are only occasionally having a bad day, but enemies. Jesus expects you to love your enemies. Don't follow him unless you're ready to experience a bit of discomfort. The blessings and woes at the beginning of the sermon on the plain last week were quite radical. The poor, not the rich, will be rewarded. Then Jesus says to be happy when you're persecuted. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets, from the 23rd verse. Now he's going to go a further step. We're to love our persecutors. The world says rightly, love your friends, be loyal to your friends, look out for your friends. Why? Friends are going to look out for you. And loving your friends is a smart thing to do. This also goes to loving your wife or your husband. As the Apostle Paul observed, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. So loving your wife's a no-brainer, unless you're self-destructive. Loving your friends and your spouse is just enlightened self-interest. But it's altogether another thing to love an enemy, someone who wants to see you disgraced, or to see your destruction as their goal. Jesus says we're not just to force a smile and mind our own business when we're hated and mistreated. We're to actively try to do good toward the attackers. Agape is a rare word that was used to develop and developed almost exclusively for Christian literature to refer to a love that doesn't serve itself, but extends itself for the sake of another. Other Greek words for love are eros, for erotic love, philos, for love of family, or brotherly love, and stergos, natural affection. Agape love is really a different category of love altogether that the world hadn't seen in action until this person of Jesus comes about. That's an infection that we all want to have, to be infected with agape love, love for one another. And in our verses today, Jesus calls for four specific things. One, love your enemies. Two, do good to those who hate you. Three, to speak well of those. and for, to pray for, and to intercede for those. None of these are in passive voice. They don't take care of themselves. It's a deliberate action to do good to your enemies. But let's take a moment to think about this. Who are our enemies? I'm not asking you who you hate. I'm asking who hates you or despises you. At various times in our lives, there are people that are closest to us who've been hurt by us. A spouse, a former spouse, a parent, a son, a daughter, a coworker, an enemy of God who takes it out on you. Someone whose evil actions you've exposed, and now they're trying to get back at you. Who are your enemies? Now, what you can actively do to see, and what can you actively do to seek their good? That's what Jesus is training his disciples to think. How do I love my enemy? This isn't a matter of just thinking nice thoughts. Often when Neil is our assistant, he often puts it forward to us like this in this dismissal blessing, when he says, "Go in peace, serve the Lord until your heart looks like God's heart." We need Jesus to do a change within us, to put that kind of heart within us toward our enemies that was in God who sent Jesus to redeem and forgive a world full of despicable people, God-haters, vulgar, foul-mouthed, unfaithful to their spouses, lying, cheating, stealing, and selfish people. The list goes on and describes us at our worst. But somehow, God loves the people of Israel who thumb their noses at him again and again. He doesn't quit. They're unfaithful and they're punished. But then God is at it again, seeking to bless them. He doesn't give up. He has a heart of love, all for the loveless. That's what we need to love, why we need to love our own enemies. We have plenty of strong examples from God to follow all throughout the Bible. Look at our first lesson today, Joseph. A wonderful message of forgiveness. So how do you do it? How do we start what Jesus taught right here? To do good. When you find a way you can do something good for one of your worst enemies, do it. Don't shame them, but because you're trying to find it in your own evil heart to love him for Jesus' sake, do this to be good. Bless them. When you think of the person who's slandering you or saying untrue and nasty things about you, speak a blessing out loud. When you're with friends, instead of complaining about your treatment, go out of your way to speak well of your enemies. Why? Is it to shame them? No. Though it probably will shame them, it should be to find your own heart to love them. Pray for them. Intercede. When you're praying, you probably pray with your family and your pastor and your friends and family. Why don't you begin to pray and intercede for your enemies? Active. From the heart. Start to ask God to help them. Ask God to heal their hurts, those things in their lives that are the motivators of their actions. And ask God to bless them and show mercy to them. Why? To shame them? No, to find it in your heart to love them. And if you'll do good when you find opportunities and bless when you think of them, and pray and intercede earnestly before the Lord, you're going to find that God will begin to put love in your heart toward your enemies. Actual love. Sometimes loving emotions that go along with it too. You see, Jesus is out to create an army of disciples that look at enemies as he and his Father look at them. As people to love and to care for. People to provide rain for. People to die for. Jesus is out to change both you and me. And obeying his commands in these verses, along with the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, can accomplish just that. Turn the other cheek has made it into the English language as an expression meaning to go out of your way to avoid nasty confrontation. Most of us don't like confrontation. We walk around it, we walk away from it, we try to avoid it as often as we can. Even though provoked, instead of us lashing out, we turn the other cheek. I think that's pretty close to what this sentence means in Jesus' teaching. The context is enemies, those who insult us and seek to embarrass us. Jesus' point is that we are to avoid hitting back, which is our natural human reaction. As an educator, I see that way too much. I hear it way too much when I call a parent and say, you know, Billy Bob got in a fight today.
Well, did he finish it?
Well, no.
Did he start it?
Possibly. But that's what we're dealt with. 99 out of 100 parents that I talk to, when their child gets into a fight, I don't agree with your rules. They were just defending themselves. Well, defending yourself doesn't mean punching somebody 9 times when somebody else has already pulled the other person off of you and kicking them. Well, I always told mine to finish it. That's what we deal with. That's our natural human reaction, the fight or flight reflex. So how can we love when we hit back with something that will wound our opponent? Husbands and wives sometimes get into arguments, and tensions that may have been simmering for years boil over once again. And with that boiling can come anger. And with an anger, a willingness not just to defend ourselves, but to strike back, to get an advantage, or to have the last word. Though Jesus' instruction to turn the other cheek is intended in the arena with a sworn enemy, the principle applies to every area of our lives. Don't retaliate. Don't hit back. Don't move from a position of prayerful love for your enemy to a knockdown, drag-out fight. Love doesn't retaliate. Love seeks the enemy's good. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The second command is harder yet to understand. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic or your shirt. But the principle is the same. After all, this is the way we have to interpret the Hebrew into our daily lives. When your enemy takes your cloak or your coat, remember that you love him, you're praying for him, and you're blessing him and seeking his good. Don't get crabby and nasty, accusing them. Love them. Let them also have your shirt. I can hear you say it now. You don't think you can do that? I don't think you can either. But with the Spirit of Jesus working through you and me, he can touch us to love our enemies, even when our enemies are at their ugliest. After all, on the cross, this is how Jesus treated his enemies. He treated them to the words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus is seeking to train disciples, you and me included, to think and act and love as he does. And turning the other cheek is indeed what he did as the soldiers spat on him and flogged him and jammed a thorny crown into his scalp and mocked him as a would-be king. Was he tempted to retaliate? Probably so, but he didn't. Why? Because he loved them. Now we're back to the radicalism of that sermon on the plain. Let's consider what these words don't mean. They don't mean that as a society we should let criminals run free and do violence on other citizens. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't call the police when we're robbed. And it doesn't mean that we should stand idly by when someone is being assaulted. Jesus' words weren't about crime or pacifism during war. They're about loving enemies in a radical way. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. In verse 30, he continues this same message. When our enemy seeks to take what we own, we're still to love them. And our love is to transcend all evil deeds. Does that mean we're to give to every beggar or con man out there? Of course not. He expects us to be good stewards with our own money. The point is how we treat our enemies and that radical way that we love them. And now to the golden rule. Jesus moves from love of enemies and the radical way that we are to exercise that to a principle that can be applied very generally. It's called the golden rule, and with good reason. Scholars observe that it was stated negatively by many before Jesus. And actually, in the Old Testament and before, the statement was a little bit different. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Jesus turns this to a positive. That's radical. It's for us to clearly to see how we are to exercise love, to treat people the way we would like to be treated, not the way they deserve to be treated, but the way we would like to be treated. If Jesus had treated us as we deserve, we'd all be doomed. But he's shown us grace and now expects his disciples to dispense that same kind of grace and graciousness to the world in his own name. When I was preparing for this message, I read quite a bit, but I thought this is going to be easy. This one's going to be simple. We know how to love our neighbors. We know how to love others. But that word enemies snuck in. And enemies can be known to you. Enemies can be people you don't know, that you'll never meet, that you'll never see. You'll never talk to them. You'll never hear them. But we can still love our enemies. We can still do good to them. And we can lend to them without expecting anything back. As a coach, I used character statements quite a bit with student athletes. And I was accused last fall at a football game when I mentioned that our coaching staff was following the rules set before them for practice when they could only have football players hitting each other 15 minutes a week total during practice. And I had a parent say, well, I guarantee you, blah, 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 school A and blah, 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 school B, they're hitting 2 hours a day, da-da-da-da-da-da. So, well, I can't refute that, but we're following the rules. It's called character. And then I got blasted. Character? Character don't win ball games. Yeah, he's right. But character wins the game 10 years from now with those kids. Winning is an important thing. It's a competition for us. And sometimes when we get into that competitive method and that mode, we forget to love our enemies. The lesson goes on about forgiving debtors. Our lesson continues. Jesus tells us the same thing over and over again. As disciples of Jesus, the 12 had to learn to be merciful. Not when it was useful, not convenient, not when the person that is being granted the mercy is worthy. Mercy is one of those things that in our life is probably never justified, but it's given freely. That's what we as disciples have to also learn. But the cost of learning this, to be merciful to our enemies, is often going to include insults, slander, some blows to the cheek, some stolen coats. But to learn is to learn the essence of God through the gospel, unmerited and costly forgiveness. The reward is God-likeness, being like God, serving until our heart looks like God's heart, a most rarefied gift that the Spirit through Jesus can bestow. So the more I think of these uncompromising words, the more I realize I'm in agape kindergarten. We should pray to the Lord to help us take His word seriously, to make His point deep in our hearts, and to teach us His mercy, to love our enemies. Amen.
Living together in hope and trust, let us confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son,
our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord is poured out upon us in abundance, so we are bold to pray for the church, the world, and all that God has made. You teach us to love our neighbors and enemies alike. Encourage your church to follow the leading of your love, especially when it is risky or difficult. Help us to show mercy just as we have first received mercy. God of grace, Nurture fields that lie dormant, resting until it is time to bloom again. Bless farmers and all who cultivate fields and urban gardens. Give favorable weather for planting. Bring forth from buried seed an abundant harvest, and guard against famine and disease. God of grace, look upon our world with mercy, that we may delight in an abundance of peace. Protect all whose lives are marred by war and civil unrest. Release political prisoners and amplify the voices that challenge us to seek forgiveness and pursue nonviolence. God of grace, your people cry out for mercy. Console hearts that long for forgiveness. Mend broken relationships. Heal bodies that suffer chronic pain or illness. Strengthen and deliver all whose spirits are troubled, especially Gary, Dean, Teresa, Jean, Gary and Judy, Bill, John, Mike, Carolina, Latifa, Bob, the family of Joanne Turner, Sandra, Jana, and our friends and family listed in the bulletin, and those we name now aloud on our lips or silently in our hearts. God of grace, you bind us together into one family. Teach us to forgive one another and to resolve conflicts with humility and patience. Bless families of all shapes and sizes and show love to those who are lonely or grieving. God of grace, we praise you for the saints who have inherited the fullness of your kingdom, especially Robin Beck, Joanne Turner, and Bruce Fulbright, as you have raised them to imperishable and eternal life. Sustain us in faith by the promise of resurrection. God of grace,
since we have such great hope in your promises, O God, we lift these and all our prayers to you in confidence and faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
I invite you to share a sign of God's peace with those around you. Peace to you.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, sovereign of the universe. You offer us new beginnings and guide us on our journey. Lead us to your table, nourish us with this heavenly food, and prepare us to carry your love to a hungry world. In the name of Christ, our light. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. By the leading of a star, he was shown forth to all nations. In the waters of the Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son. And in the miracle of water turned into wine, he revealed your glory. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. And merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who, on the cross, opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Gathered into one by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Here at Holly Grove Lutheran Church, we have an open table where all are welcome. We also have gluten-free wafers and grape juice available. If you'd like either one, please let me know when you come forward. If you prefer not to take communion today, just cross your arms over your chest and I'll offer a blessing for you. Now come to God's table. There is a place for you and enough for all.
Thank you.
stand. The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, gracious God, for we have feasted on the abundance of your love. Send us to bring good news and to proclaim your favor to all. Strengthen with the richness of your faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Let us say our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. Go with Christ into a weary world. Share the good news.